You turn again to the Word of God, to the passage from which we were reading. That's Proverbs chapter 28, and we'll take our text for today in the words of verse 13. Proverbs 28, and reading again from verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's a basic presupposition to this text, and it hits you straight away, doesn't it? This text says to you, you are a sinner, and it speaks to you as a sinner. That means as someone who has individual deeds which you have committed in your life, which you have committed even recently, even this very day, which mark you out as a sinner in the eyes of God, as one who has broken God's law. Here is a text relevant to each one of us. We have a Creator who has given us a most holy law, and we have broken that law, and we know that. We are mostly God's professing people. We know our own sin. We have felt it deeply at times in conviction. We are well aware that we are sinners. And yet even so, it is very easy to think of our sins in such a general way. To say, oh, I'm a terrible sinner, but not to have anything specific in mind. The story is told of the preacher who once challenged a man who was speaking like that, who was saying, I'm a terrible sinner. And he said, oh, really? What have you done that's so bad? And the man froze. He couldn't think of anything. He was a terrible sinner, but there were no sins in his mind. There were no sins burdening his conscience. Here is a text to remind us of the need for true self-examination. Not just the words that we are sinners, but to actually find, to actually expose the sins which are indeed growing and breeding in our hearts. You have sins, I have sins. Here is the presupposition of the text. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. So here's the problem, and what must you do about it? And that will be our theme for a few moments this night. The Christian response to sin. We could easily take this text and preach from it an evangelistic sermon addressed exclusively to the unbeliever. But let's take it tonight and apply it to Christian experience, to the Christian life, to the sins of the believer. And let us see the need for self-examination, the need for true repentance from our sins. So firstly then, covering of sin. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And oh, how prone we are to cover them up. We still so often have the same spirit as Adam and Eve, as they became aware of their sins, as they realized their nakedness, as they sewed together fig leaves to make themselves aprons, to cover and to conceal their shame. And we as Christians, too often, even in the sight of God, try to hide our sin. There's different kinds of covering that we can use. We can use the covering of denial, denying the reality of sin. Well, we're all good at saying, I am a sinner. We're all good in a very general way of saying how sinful, how unworthy, how undeserving we are. But oh, have you confessed this day to God, specific sin? Have you identified it? Have you recognized the actual presence of sin in your life? You know, it's easy to go on saying that you are a sinner, and yet in your prayers, in your conduct before the Lord, denying the reality of that statement, saying you are a sinner, but never confessing, never repenting, never acknowledging actual sin in the sight of God. Oh, we are professing believers, but maybe we need to hear again the word of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If any man say he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We need to see the very extent of the law of God. We need to see it as it's revealed in passages like the Sermon on the Mount, that these Ten Commandments refer not just to our deeds, but to our very thoughts. We need to be brought face to face with the demands of God's law for perfect holiness, and to see the actual gulf between that and our own conduct. To see the constant stream of sins that besmirch our good name and our good character before our God. You see, before the Word that truly distinguishes between what is good and holy and what is sinful and vile, before that Word, before that wind that exposes us, our covering is blown away, our shame is revealed, our sin is exposed. Oh, that each one of us would examine ourselves in the light of God's Word, in the light of God's truth, to see the sins which are there. He that covereth his sins, the sins already there, he that covereth them shall not prosper. The covering of denial. But then again, we can have other kinds of covering. There's the covering of excuse. Excusing these sins which you find in your own soul. Oh, we're very good at making excuses for ourselves. We're very good at judging others harshly. Not so good at judging ourselves. We look at our own covetousness, our own desire for possessions. And maybe we think of excuses. Well, we were poor, you know. We grew up without all these things. How can we not desire them? Even now, we don't have all that we would wish for. And so we excuse that yearning for what others possess, what others have. And so our sin is revealed. Then again, we maybe try to justify our own lusts. Well, she was dressed in such an immodest way, and we try and shift the blame, we try and make it the woman's fault, and of course it is wrong to be dressed immodestly. But your thoughts are your own, your lusts are your own, your sin is your own sin. He was so nasty to me. How could I not be angry with him? How could I not be vengeful when he treated me so badly, so disrespectfully? Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know that I have dignity? And so we justify our harsh words, our hasty retort, our angry thoughts. You know, it's excuse. And again, it's very natural to the heart of man. Again, we see from the Garden of Eden, like Adam making the excuse, the woman that thou gavest to me, she gave me so that I would eat. You see, he's blaming the woman, but in the ultimate sense, he's blaming God, the woman that thou gavest to me. And we are blaming our circumstances. We're blaming the situation God has put us in, the temptations that God has confronted us with. But we know, because we know Scripture, that the Lord has promised that he will not tempt us above that we are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. You didn't have to sin. Your excuse cannot excuse that sin, because the reality is there was a way of escape, and you chose the sin rather than to escape from it. The proof of it is plainly seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is a true man in every respect, who was poor, who was a single unmarried man, who was a man with the burden of work and of labour with his hands to obtain a modest living in this world, and yet a man who lived without sin. See the Lord Jesus. See how brutally, how cruelly he was treated. See how much worse the provocations he endured. See the perfection. See the holiness. The Lord Jesus blows aside our coverings of excuse. He is holy. He is pure. And therefore, by comparison, we see our sin, we see our folly. So we have denial, we have excuse, but there's a third kind of covering, and that is belittling. And I think this is particularly a covering of which many Christians are guilty. To belittle these sins. You see, we're surrounded by a worldly society where sin is gross and is open and is bold and is shameless. And being surrounded by such vile sin, the tendency can be to belittle our own sin, and to imagine that because the sin of the world is so scandalous, that our small sins, as they look to our eyes, don't really matter, hardly count in the grand scheme of things by comparison with all we see. But oh, what wickedness! What wickedness to think thus, to assert that. God is a holy God. Every sin that is committed is a sin against God. Against thee only have I sinned, and in thy sight done this ill. So as soon as we try to say, well, it's only a little sin, you see, you're belittling God himself, because it's before him that you've done that sin, and it is against his law that you have committed it. You are trying to belittle God himself. You are daring to say to God that your law does not matter. Your purpose for my life, stated in your word, does not matter. I am choosing my own path. I'm choosing my own way of judging things. I am belittling my own sin in comparison to that of others. Oh, see the folly. See the folly. You're covering sin by excuses, by denial, by belittlement. And none of these coverings can hold. They are lies and they are folly. And in the light of the word of God, they are exposed as such. The end of them is very plain. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And that's a solemn warning to each one of us, to consider our ways, to think on it. Shall not prosper. In the eternal sense, of course, that means that if we are those who never repent of our sins, who never turn to Christ in earnest seeking after salvation, in true saving faith, then eternally we shall not prosper. Those who have no repentance shall have no salvation. Those who have no repentance from sin shall have no glorification out of it. Those who never repent shall never be delivered from the bondage of it. So in the eternal sense, it is a solemn warning. He that covereth his sins, in that most profound sense, most emphatically, shall not prosper. But even for ourselves, as those whom we trust, who we believe are the Lord's people, of whom we are persuaded better things, nonetheless, the statement still holds true. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. A Christian who lives in sin and makes excuses and carries on with a burden of sin within his own heart, he will not prosper in his Christian life. He will have dryness, coldness, hardness, deadness, where rather he could have life and spiritual blessing. And you see that there is a time of exposure coming. There is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. These sins certainly will be exposed eventually before God's sight. Oh, see that there is good reason to bring them to the Lord now, to seek his forgiveness now, to seek his cleansing, to seek for his blessing. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. There is, therefore, an alternative, and this is what the passage recommends. We've considered, firstly, the covering of sin, but let's see, secondly, the repentance from sin. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So here is God's prescription for the sinner. In the first place, confession. Confess your sins. That's the exact opposite of what we've been doing. Hiding the sins, belittling them, making excuses for them. It means taking away the covering. It means acknowledging to the Lord, not to man, but to God, the reality of that sin. And not just the reality, but the specific nature of it. It's good to be specific in confession before the Lord. It's good to confess specific sin. Real sin. Not just to be those who say, oh, I'm a terrible sinner, but to be those who acknowledge, I sinned like this today. I sinned like that yesterday. And that was vile and ugly and unworthy. And I need the forgiveness and cleansing of God, even for that sin, which alone would deserve God's eternal wrath. See the difference? Confess that guilt. Confess that violence. It's against God's holy law. God's pure law. Romans 7 verse 12. The law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And as I often say in this pulpit, that law of God commands nothing that is not perfectly rational and plain and reasonable and right. There is nothing in the law of God that is strange or bizarre or difficult or demanding. It is a law that lays before us nothing less but a good, healthy, fulfilled life whereby we love God and love others. That is what the law of God commands. Nothing more, nothing less. A good life. See it in the Lord Jesus. A good life. And when you confess sin, you're confessing that holy law is what I have broken. And therefore this sin, true, is vile and is ugly. Confessing also that the guilt is added to because of who God is. As a Christian, you know God. You know that he is holiness itself. That he is purity itself. That he has created man for himself. That he has created man to enjoy with him that relationship that he enjoyed with Adam, when we're told that he walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day. And when you see that sin in your life, you're confessing, that sin is the barrier that stands between me and that pure, holy relationship with God. That sin is what has broken that nearness, that sharing, that intimacy, that communion with God, which otherwise I might enjoy. And you're confessing what that sin deserves. This is the hardest of all, isn't it? To say, yes, my sin. My sin, not anyone else's. My sin, what I have done in my mind, with my tongue, with my hands, that sin deserves hell. I deserve God's everlasting wrath. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? And that we truly make ourselves naked before the Lord when we say the wages of sin is death, and that is what I have rightly earned. You see, I have earned punishment. I have deserved despair. I should have degradation and sorrow and torment and disgrace, world without end. Confess that sin. Lay it before the Lord. See that the Lord recognizes that sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's a second point here of repentance. We have confession, but we also have forsaking of sin. And this is truly vital. Because confession is a dangerous thing. Any Roman Catholic knows this. It's a profoundly satisfying thing to confess sin. The Romanist goes into the box, confesses to the priest all the bad things they have done, and it's very cleansing. You've poured out all that sin and all that vileness. It's not very good for the priest. And we know that those who are confessors and those who are continually fed this vile diet of sin often become the most depraved of individuals. But for the individual, for the person, it is wonderful to confess that sin. It's very cleansing, it's all poured out. And the Romanist feels a very satisfying sense of having confessed that sin. The priest prescribes some modest penance, and that is the sin absolved and done with. And they return to their life to continue as they went on before. Can't we be like that ourselves? Confessing sin before God, with much assurance of the sin's evil, with much promising of future amendment, with much acknowledging of disgrace. And then as soon as we are up from our knees, we are returned to the same old sin. Haven't you experienced that? Going right back like the sow to her wallowing in the mire, like the dog returning to his vomit, going straight back to the sin which you have confessed before the Lord. You see, more is required. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin. Forsaking. It means to recognize that sin, not just as evil, but as hateful, as something you actually hate and reject and refuse, as something that you recognize as utterly contemptible. The experience of the believer should be, as the Apostle Paul says, Romans 7, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So that should be your experience, to know the law of God, to have it, to delight therefore in holiness, and to despise and to hate and to reject what is wrong. That is the starting point, but you must have the actual determination there to cast aside the sin and to truly pursue godliness. This is the calling of the believer. Romans 8 verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We know we're never going to be sinless in this life. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. We shouldn't strive. We shouldn't earnestly pursue true living holiness. You see, the result of this is positive change. 1 John 5 verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So learn that law of God and follow it, and make it your determination to live out holiness in your life. You are not just confessing your sin, you are forsaking it. And that is the calling of the true believer. Call this process repentance, and it is a mark of the Christian. Do you engage in this repentance? Do you truly confess your sin? Do you truly forsake it? That's a sign of the child of God to do so. It is a sign of the truly begotten of the Lord that they acknowledge their sin, that they confess it, that they turn from it and forsake it, that they reject it and refuse it. It is humiliating to repent, and yet it is so necessary. Without repentance, you prove that your own spirit is unregenerate, hardened, indifferent, heading towards eternal destruction. With repentance, even modest repentance, you show that you are indeed a child of God. You are indeed one who loves the law and who hates that sin that breaks it. The confession of sin. But let's come thirdly to the mercy for sin. See what this text promises. "He who covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So it's vital to understand that it is mercy. And we must never forget this. Salvation is merciful. You have not earned that salvation by your repentance and by your striving against sin. In no sense have you deserved it. Yes, you are striving against sin with all your heart as a believer should, and yet it is still mercy. Because that sin is real, it is vile, it is ugly, it is horrible. Repentance doesn't earn forgiveness. No one who heard the testimony from that courtroom in South Africa could doubt that Oscar Pistorius was deeply sorry for what he had done in shooting his girlfriend. It was a dreadful thing, and he knew it was a dreadful thing. And he was indeed a broken man. And yet the crime had still been committed. He was sorry, but still a dreadful crime had been committed. And the law said that by firing these bullets so recklessly through that door, that he was culpable for a grave and serious crime. Judas Iscariot was sorry, and yet his crime had been committed, his sin had been done, and though he felt sorrow, yet there was no true repentance. There was no true turning to the Lord. There was no mercy. See that he in his free mercy. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, that is their sins, shall have mercy. And this is mercy. That God looks upon you from all eternity and that God draws you to repentance. It's not your work. It's not coming from your heart that you repent of sin. It's from the Lord. The Lord drawing you. The Lord bringing forth from your wicked heart repentance from sin. The Lord drawing you to embrace Christ as Saviour. That's mercy. That's the compassion of God. That's the repentance that God brings. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, you see how the praise, how the glory must go to God for his mercy. It's not our salvation. It's not our achievement, rather. It is God's achievement. It is God's gift of salvation. It is his work. His achievement in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sending of the Lord to this world, in his life on this earth, in perfect holiness, in that death that he died in the place of each one of his people, in the advancement of that kingdom across the world that we see this day. That's the Lord's mercy at work. Wholly undeserved. Wholly unmerited. And yet mercy at work. Mercy advancing the kingdom of God. Mercy leading to eternal life. To the eternal joy and privilege of the child of God. Like so often in the Proverbs, we have two opposites presented for us here. We have on the one hand, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, excuse me, and whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So on the one hand, the one who is covering his sin, he will not prosper, and that's true eternally in hell for those for whom this is true in the absolute sense. And equally, the other side of the coin is true in the eternal sense too. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy, not just in this life, but in eternity to come. They shall prosper because they find mercy. They find the mercy of God which leads to salvation, which leads to everlasting life. And we see it stage by stage and step by step. The mercy leads to repentance. It brings forth that true repentance. That true repentance finds true forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That mercy then brings forth true righteousness in the soul of the individual. And it leads ultimately to the eternal glory of the child of God when we are finally purged from all remaining sin and are made truly holy and truly blessed in the final enjoyment of salvation. As the Apostle James writes, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Oh, that we would find this mercy that leads to everlasting joy, everlasting peace, the everlasting presence of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Christian response to sin. Just as we finish, a couple of remarks of application. Have you stripped yourself naked before God? Have you confessed and forsaken your sins in his presence? If you have not, and if you never have, then you have not even begun the Christian life. This is the beginning point of true Christian faith, of true Christian living, true repentance. And here is a classic text to reveal to us repentance as the beginning point of enjoying and of experiencing the mercy of God. If you have not experienced, then seek earnestly that God would grant you a spirit of true repentance, ultimately his Holy Spirit, to bring forth that grace in your heart. It must be of God, and so come to the God of mercy, to the Spirit of grace. Seek it from himself, that he would grant the mercy, the blessing, the work of God in your own soul. But to those of you who have experienced this, and who know that you've experienced this in days gone by, challenge yourself to experience this each day. It is not enough to have a historical experience of this a long time ago. You have sins now. You have sinned this day. These sins need to be confessed. These sins need to be forsaken. Oh, don't let the dust build up under your carpets. Don't let the pipes block. Don't let the heart cool. You need to strive. You need to fight on in the Christian life. If you have not confessed and forsaken your sins, then come unto the Lord and do so. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's the God to whom we come. Let's come and let us confess and forsake sin even in his presence. Amen. The Lord bless his word and apply it to our own souls.